Good morning. Welcome to our Harvest Sunday. We're happy to have you with us. There's a few intimations to note for you. You can see many of them in your order of service. We have our harvest is today, so there's lots of things up here. There'll be more going on in the hall afterwards. We have lunch and all of that. The details are in your order of service, but come and join us for a time of fellowship after the service. There will be no Sunday school for the next two Sundays for the school holidays. Both the 15th and the 22nd are off days for JAM, and JAM will be back on the 29th of October. For you. Our Christmas shoebox appeal is also coming around. Carol asked me to say, can we remind everyone that Shoebox Sunday is the 5th of November, that Sunday, 5th of November. There are boxes in both the Kirk Center and the church front door for those of you who would prefer to donate items. The Guild will be packing boxes on Tuesday, the 24th of October. So items would have to be placed in the boxes before then. And if you have any more questions, speak to Carol. Also, the Care Group Coffee Morning, we'd like to thank everyone who came along and took part in their coffee morning. Over 400 pounds was raised yesterday at the Care Group Coffee Morning. So thank you to everyone who came along to that. And that is all of our intimations. So we will now be called to worship on this Harvest Sunday.
Eternal God, maker of the skies above, lowly Christ born amidst the growing earth, Spirit of life, wind over the flowing waters, in earth, sea, and sky, you are there. Hidden mystery, sun behind all suns, soul behind all souls, in everything we touch and in everyone we meet. Your presence is around us and we give you thanks. But when we have not touched but trampled you in creation, when we have not met but missed you in one another, when we have not received but rejected you in the poor, forgive us and hear now our plea for mercy. We join together in our first hymn, hymn 172, Sing for God's Glory.
Thank you.
This morning, as it's harvest, I want to talk a bit about how... This is the test run. Come on. There we go. A bit how we reap a harvest of what we sow is what the Bible tells us. And so if you sow good deeds, you'll reap a harvest of good deeds. And if you sow good care for children, you'll reap that harvest. So this morning I want our young people, could you guys come on up here and stand here with me? We've been learning something that we've been calling the We Believe. It's a bit of a mini creed. And this mini creed is everything that the gospel is, everything that Christianity is, boiled down into some simpler terms, something that we want to be the guiding principles for all of JAM. And you guys have been learning this over the last few weeks, all of this autumn, is that right? And we've been learning this, and it's a really good way to do it. So the first verse, and I want our children to teach you this morning. So if you guys could read with me or say with me the We Believe, and we'll teach it to our adults, right? You get to teach them this morning. So I know some of you can't read it all that clearly, but I'll say it with you because we remember a lot of it. So we'll say it into the microphone. Let's all get it. So we believe in the God who made the whole world.
We believe in God who made the whole world.
That God made you and me just as we are. That God made you and me just as we are. We're good. That God, we'll just do that. That God made you and me just as we are.
Just as we are.
And that God loves us no matter what.
And God loves us no matter what.
Absolutely. That's our first stanza, and we think that's really important. That's all about God and creation. This is our second one, and this one's all about Jesus. So let's say this one together. We believe in Jesus, a man who lived a long time ago. Yeah, we got this one here. Who told the whole world about love. And that he was God on earth as a human. Perfect. You guys agree. And this last one puts them both together for us. Ooh. We'll get there, don't worry. Oh. It's being silly, isn't it? We believe that because we are God's creation,
We believe that because we are God's creation.
Absolutely. And because Jesus loves us more than we can know.
And Jesus loves us more than we can know.
Yeah, you guys get that. Because Jesus loves us more than we can know. Yeah, good. And then the last one, that we should care. Because we believe all this, we believe that we should care for other people as much as for ourselves. That we should care for other people, as much as for ourselves.
As much as for ourselves.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys. You did so good teaching them. Go ahead and sit back down. That's our We Believe in JAM. We want that to be the guiding light for everything we do. Those are the main points of our faith boiled down, that God made the world, that God loves us, that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus was God, and that because of those things, we should care for the world around us. That is our main focus in JAM, and we want to bring up our children in that way, and that's what we're trying to do, and the kids are doing so well learning that, and I know that was really hard for you guys, nerve-wracking, but you guys did so well. We'll continue our worship and celebrate the things we learn with hymn 722, Spirit of God, come dwell within me.
Thank you.
We're now going to share a reading. You might recognize the main verses as the verse of a hymn, but I think it's really powerful just read.
Touch the earth lightly, use the earth gently, nourish the life of the world in our care. Gift of great wonder, ours to surrender, trust for the children tomorrow will bear.
Poor nutrition causes nearly half, or about 45% of deaths in children under five. It's about 3.1 million children each year. One out of six children, roughly 100 million in developing countries, are underweight. One in four of the world's children are stunted. In developing countries, the proportion can rise to one in three. If women farmers had the same access to resources as men, the number of hungry in the world could be reduced by up to 150 million. 66 million primary school-age children attend classes hungry across the developing world, with 23 million in Africa alone.
We who endanger, who create hunger, agents of death for all creatures that live. We who would foster clouds of disaster, God of our planet, forestall and forgive.
Flight and displacement due to war mean that farmers can no longer tend their fields and regularly lose their entire possessions. Roads and agriculture infrastructure are destroyed, and seeds, fertilizers, and fuel are only available on a limited basis and at high prices. Including and due to the limited security, trade also suffers. As many foods can no longer be obtained or are simply too expensive, people eat less and mostly a more unbalanced diet. This leads to an insufficient nutrient supply, which particularly affects children. In addition, there is regularly neither clean drinking water nor sufficient medical provision, which further weakens children especially. This is due to war.
Let there be greening, birth from the burning, water that blesses and air that is sweet. Health in God's garden, hope in God's children, regeneration that peace will complete.
There are many organizations, groups, and individuals that work very hard to combat hunger in this world and also to combat climate change, which affects famine. This is God's world, and we are learning to live in harmony rather than live as users and exploiters. It isn't just the land that is being hurt, but real people. In this day and age, we have the tools of knowledge, and we can work together to fight for the good of this world. The fight is not lost.
God of all living, God of all loving, God of the seedling, the snow, and the sun, teach us, deflect us, Christ, reconnect us, using us gently and making us one.
Jesus and his followers often warned of the danger comfort can bring. It can insulate and isolate us from the very things we are to be doing. We are called as Christ followers to fight for the good of the downtrodden, to speak up for the unheard, and to love the unlovable. As we seek to grow in Christ and live by the power of the Spirit, let us not grow weary of the task, but be emboldened through the love of our brothers and sisters and be fed by the Word of God. We now move into a time of prayer.
Let us pray for the starving men, women, and children whose faces and stories fill our newspapers, televisions, and computer screens. You are invited to respond with the phrase, "Hear our prayer." For the millions who are facing starvation, who are ill or malnourished, and have no access to medical care, God of love and justice, hear our prayers. For the hundreds of thousands who have fled their homes, traveling long distances in search of food and better conditions, God of love and justice, hear our prayers. For the mothers and fathers who are watching their children die of starvation, and for those who have lost all hope, God of love and justice, hear our prayers.
Let's also pray for those who are already at work responding to the famine. You are invited to respond with the phrase, "Grant them strength and wisdom." For local, national, and international agencies raising awareness and collecting donations, God of love and justice, grant them strength and wisdom. For world governments and our government, as they decide how best to respond to the crisis, God of love and justice, grant them strength and wisdom. For those on the ground working with the hungry, the sick, and the dying, those negotiating with local governments and arranging shipments of food and other supplies, God of love and justice, grant them strength and wisdom.
Let us also pray for ourselves and our own response. You are invited to respond with the phrase, open our hearts and prompt us into action. For those who have far more food than we need, and money and resources we can share, God of love and justice, open our hearts and prompt us to action. For those who can speak out against injustice and inaction and encourage our government's quick and generous response, God of love and justice, open our hearts and prompt us to action. Those who can find creative ways to raise funds and those who are willing to continue praying, God of love and justice, open our hearts and prompt us to action. In your mercy, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to the plight of our starving brothers and sisters. Inspire us to greater compassion, love, and generosity. The same compassion, love, and generosity that you have shown towards us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to bring affluent life to us all. Amen.
We continue our worship, laying the broken world at God's feet. We sing hymn 721, We Lay Our Broken World, hymn 721. On this Harvest Sunday, I thought it appropriate to talk about famine, which might seem a bit odd. We're a time of thankfulness and gratitude for the harvest, but we live in an age where most people don't see a harvest actually take place or even participate in one. We live in a world of cities and suburbia with corner shops and big supermarkets where we can go and get kiwis or avocados or strawberries any time of the year. We don't have to wait for them to be in season. We don't have to hope that they are brought to us somehow by a farmer or any of that. Sure, it's good to go to a farm shop, get fresh fruit and vegetables. In the spring, Katie and I were driving out to the West Coast, and we stopped in a little farm shop that was recommended to us, and we had lunch, and they had fresh Scottish strawberries. And I know the way that fresh Scottish strawberries, that's a tongue twister, can be, and it's an exciting time, and I've seen everyone here get excited about strawberry season. And these strawberries from the farm shop were incredibly beautiful, the best strawberries I've ever had. They were fresh from the farm. But I can still go and get them in January. Maybe not Scottish strawberries, but I can get strawberries. I can get anything I want. We don't experience harvest or famine or drought in the same way because we are constantly having harvest at our fingertips. And one of the things that leads to in our world is something in the West that's a bit strange. And I'll come out here to make sure this works. If it will turn on. There we go. Weight loss. We congratulate people for weight loss, don't we? When someone says, "Oh, I'm trying to lose a stone before January," or "I'm trying to, you know, get in shape for this bikini season," you know, I'm sure all of you are thinking that same thing. Weight loss is congratulated. It's exciting. It's what we want. It's what we strive for because we have so much food and so much to eat that we have an excess. And I am from America. America has a bit of a reputation. Well, we have a reputation for a lot of things, but we have a reputation for large people, and they do exist, I can tell you, because we have a surplus. We have so much food, and so much food is thrown away in our homes. You know, there's this new legislation being rolled out where it's going to be illegal, is it, in 2019 to throw out food waste in normal bins. All of us must compost. That's becoming law because so much food gets thrown out. And our compost bin is a mix of scraps and things, but a lot of it is, you know, bananas that have been sitting on the countertop for far too long, or bread that's become moldy, or things that we have too much of that we don't finish. But in some places in the world, weight loss is a bit different. So this woman is from Venezuela. Come on. All of us are participating except the projector. She's from Venezuela. She's 46. And this is going to bother us the whole time. It works when no one's watching. Oh, come on. Goodness me. She's 46. She lives in Venezuela, and she dropped from 11.8 stone down to 8.6 stone due to conditions in Venezuela. Part of the situation in Venezuela is that not much information is being distributed throughout the world. The government there is pretty wicked and terrible, and people have been protesting. Some protests have lasted in the streets for multiple months because of the wicked government. And the situation is so terrible that people are actually losing weight because of malnutrition, because they can't get proper food, they can't get enough food. Some famine exists because of just the earth. It happens. We read about famines all the time in the Old Testament. In the Middle East, Abraham and his family had to go to Egypt because of a famine. And later on, Abraham's descendants had to go to Egypt because of a famine. It happens naturally sometimes due to conditions in the earth. But sometimes it is man-made. I don't want to jump again. Another man, Juan Domingo Cruz, 35 years old, was 15 stone. That's him at 15 stone, down to 10.4 due to malnutrition. Alexander Lopez, 49 years old, was 17.3 stone, and he's down to 11.7. You can see the way their clothes fit. Monica Santayella, 49 years old, 18 stone. The story about her is that she's struggled with obesity her whole life. She's always had a problem keeping weight down, which again is something we strive for, and she's down to 14 stone. It's falling off, even at the age of 49. It's a situation that is maybe not apparent, not in the news constantly, but I think at this time of harvest, we who have much should be aware. I want to show you a few other things. These are families in Venezuela. It might be a bit hard to see, but you can get the sense. This is the contents of their cupboards, all of their food. You can see a few veggies, a bit of pasta, a bit of rice. But there isn't much that these families have. Between them, they have maybe a bit of oil, maybe a bit of fruit, but mostly you're not getting proper nutrition. There are packages that are being sent out by the government, or trucks that come around and they give you a bag with food. And the prices on those are incredibly expensive, and you don't know what you're going to get. You don't get to choose. You might get a package that's got chicken in it and oil and a few other bits, or you might get one that has bananas and rice, and you might get one that has whatever, and you don't get to pick, and the prices are exorbitant. This is all they have. This young boy is not going to get proper nutrition. I read some statistics briefly that probably passed through our ears about malnutrition. It stunts growth. It affects children most of all. There isn't much to be had in some countries. It's not just Venezuela. There's a famine that's been going on in Yemen for a long time. I was speaking with Andrew about Malawi, where we have many contacts, and we've spent time talking about Malawi and had visitors and sent visitors to Malawi. And luckily, their famine has broken, and they've had a good harvest this year, but it often hits. So my question is, what can we do? What can we do? It feels so far away to a place like Venezuela or Yemen or other places in Africa. But there are people in Scotland as well, and we know that well. We have we do much work with the Cyrenians and Instant Neighbors. We collect for them and we send food out to them. But that there are food banks, that there is so much hunger, even at our doorstep, is something I think we would be remiss to forget at harvest. We cannot celebrate our own harvest and our own gratefulness without remembering those who are in need. Some verses from the Bible, from the New Testament, the book of James, which is so hard-hitting and so practical. Some books, especially written by Paul, are theological and deep, and you have to work out the sentences and really think. James is not like that. James is almost a slap in the face at times. James says, "Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs to the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you?" In this situation, James is talking to his readers and his hearers about showing favoritism. The people were in their church and in their homes showing deference and respect to wealthy people, but not to poor people. They were scorning the poor among them. But they were, you know, kowtowing to the rich among them. And James says it clearly, is it not the rich who oppress you? This was the situation in the American election with someone like Donald Trump, who is a business person. And somehow people expected him to be the savior of the poor person when he has grown up rich and all he has done is hurt poor people and oppress poor people and step on poor people on his way to his riches. And yet they somehow expect him to save them. But is it not the rich who oppress you, James says. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And this is a famous line, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The New Testament is full of warnings about how wealth can obscure our vision from what we need to do. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it feels like that, even to myself as a very middle class. I've grown up middle class, not upper middle class, but very still middle class. I am exceptionally privileged. I was able to go to university because my family had enough to merit the government giving us loans, which not everyone can get. I've been privileged to have shoes on my feet and clothes on my back and food in my belly, even at lean times growing up. Even the lean times, I never went without a meal in my home. And it's hard for me sometimes to see the plight of others and to want to do something, to want to leave my comfort. Because comfort, and this is the most stupid thing I'll say all day, comfort is comfortable, isn't it? Comfort is comfortable, and we don't want to leave comfort. I think what we can do is be thankful, but be thankful in a way that spurs us to action. Let's pause for a moment and be thankful and praise God for the harvest. We'll sing hymn 230, Praise God for the Harvest, hymn 230. So we praise God for the harvest. It is not that we have and so we should be ashamed, but we have so we should act in thankfulness and gratitude. We should give from our plenty. We should love from our positions of power. There's a trend on social media, especially the social media platform Twitter, which is you get small little snippets of words you can say. It used to be 140 characters. That was what you could tweet out. And it really breeds a lot of bad and angry people who like to say quick 140 character snippets of things that are pretty meaningless. And it's one of those things, like a lot of social media, where people like to hear themselves talk. And people have opinions, and maybe they shouldn't be out there for the whole world to see, but they are because of something like Twitter. But on Twitter, there is they have what's called hashtags. We used to call them the pound sign. Even I'm old enough to remember the pound sign. But it's the hashtag and then you put something after it, and that way you can search through all of the tweets on the internet, because if you put little tags on them, that way they're easily searchable, like a database. You can search for hashtag famine, for example, and you can see every tweet that's used that tag. And that way you can basically search all of this really easily on the go, on the fly. They put it on us to make it searchable. It's good. But there was a hashtag that was really popular, I think, a couple years ago, I think a bit less so now, that was hashtag blessed. And people would use it for things. They would say in their life, oh, you know, it's such a glorious day. I am hashtag blessed. Or, oh, I've got new trainers. I am hashtag blessed. Or all sorts of things. But people were using it in a way and not seeing the irony in calling themselves blessed when it's the structures and the way the world works that has given them what they have often. It is where they were born, that they were born in a place like America and not born in a place like Malawi or Yemen or Syria that has offered them something. That's not blessing necessarily, that's circumstance. Something like the sun is a blessing, it's a gift from God. Our very life is a blessing and a gift from God, but the idea of being blessed just because we have something is a bit misguided, because often it is circumstance that has blessed us, not God. It is that I was born in Albuquerque, New Mexico, to a good family with good structures, with an aunt and uncle that lived in town and grandparents that lived in town and other grandparents that weren't too far away that we would visit, and members of the church who loved me and helped rear me and care for me. That's a bit of circumstance. I was born into that. I didn't earn that. I didn't get that. That wasn't what was earned. That was my circumstance. And I'm grateful for it and thankful for it. And I try and use that circumstance, that family I have, that upbringing and that learning to bless other people, to be a vessel of that. But to be blessed for having something like new trainers is misguided. Often when we have much, we are unable to be thankful. Jesus told this story. It comes from Luke chapter 7, this version. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and this Pharisee is a well-to-do man. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She wouldn't have been invited, mostly because she's a woman, but she's also a sinner. But she breaks in, perhaps. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who it is and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." Jesus says, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her sins were forgiven, as all of ours are. But those who are forgiven much are thankful much. There's a story of two wee girls. A worker in a teddy bear factory, the teddy bear shop. You know, you can go in and you can build, it's Build-A-Bear, that's right. You can design your own teddy bear. You can get all the accessories. You can make them look like a Star Wars character or a Disney princess or whatever you want. And one girl goes in with her parents, and she starts walking around going, I'll have that one, and I'll have that one, and I'll have that one, and I'll have this accessory, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. Starts pointing around at everything. And the parents are dutifully picking it all up, putting it on the bears, picking each bear, putting them together. That one, that one, that one, that one. The shop assistant watches this happen. And as they come to the till, the shop assistant notices that the wee girl hasn't said thank you once to her parents for this present. And they've got these masses of bears, and she's ringing them up. And she says, isn't this great that your parents have done this for you? Isn't this wonderful? And the girl goes, I guess so. And the mom goes, well, we're about to go down to the Apple store, and we're going to pick a few things out down there for this wee 10-year-old girl. And the shop assistant is a bit stunned by this show of wealth and this show of generosity to this wee girl and her lack of appreciation. A little while later, another girl comes in with her mom, and she's looking around, and her mom says very sternly, all right, you can pick one bear and one accessory. The wee girl goes around and examines every bear closely. She looks at them all, examining their fur, the color, the shape of their eyes, everything for the perfection. She wants that perfect bear. She's so excited to look around and pick out this one. And you can tell that whichever bear she picks is going to be shown so much love for the rest of its life. It is going to be cared for and named and loved and cuddled till it falls apart. And she finally picks, with shaking hands, this bear, I want this one, Mom, and I want this accessory. And they get to the till, and the shop assistant is so overwhelmed by this girl's gratitude and thankfulness. She is showing her gratitude. She says, thank you, Mom, I'm so excited. I'm so excited for this bear. I can't wait to get home. And the shop assistant has a bit of a budget to give things to people who she thinks might need them or deserve them or things to bless people. And she pulls out a wee coat for the bear and says, here, you can have this for free for the bear. And the girl's eyes swell up, and she runs around the till to give her a hug and says, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love it so much. Thank you, thank you. And she is so grateful because she has little. She loves much. She's appreciative. She's grateful. And she's going to show so much love in turn because of her thankfulness. And that is what we can do. As Christians, we can't hang our heads in shame that we live in the West, that we live in places like the UK and the US. We cannot hang our heads and just say, well, I guess we've got this and we should feel bad. That's not what I want. I don't want us to feel bad at this time of harvest. I want us to be so grateful, so thankful that it flows out of us and goes and covers the whole world because we're grateful. Because we're so thankful, not just for what we have, but for the love and grace of God. That we share it. It bubbles up out of us. That is what we can do. There's lots of things you can do. You can go online and look at places to donate money in places like Venezuela and Yemen. There's organizations doing all things, kinds of things. Do that. By all means, do that. Fill our baskets for the Cyrenians and Instant Neighbors. By all means. But do it out of love and gratefulness. How much more thankful is the wee girl? And that is who we should be. So glory be to God, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. Our offering will now be received.
Let us pray. Lord, teach me to offer you a heart of thanksgiving and praise in all my daily experiences of life. Teach me to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all my circumstances. Break the power of evil in my life. Defeat my stubborn spirit through my sacrifice of praise. Change my outlook and attitude into one of joyful contentment with my present circumstances. Jesus, I want to be like you who obeyed the God without complaint. You embraced the chains of humanity when you walked this earth. Convict me whenever I complain or compare myself with others. Give me your attitude of humility and thankful acceptance. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who learned contentment in every circumstance. I choose to continually offer you a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give you praise to your name. I long to bring a smile to your face. Teach me the power of a thankful heart. I know that your truth dwells in a thankful heart. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Amen.
We close our worship this morning with hymn 181, For the Beauty of the Earth, hymn 181. Joy of thankfulness at the harvest. We thank you so much, God, for the bountiful harvest that we receive, and we pray that you fill our hearts with contentment and thankfulness. Let us go skipping with joy and jumping with praise. Amen.